Hey, Father Wing, what is that? Rock Springs Church, the first Sunday in December 1967.
Sometime recently, and probably yesterday and last night, my mind was upon a wonderful and glorious portion that is mentioned in, I believe, in all four of the Gospels, pertaining to the what is usually called the Transfiguration of Christ, as he took three of his disciples with him and went up into the mountain, and there he was glorified in the sense that he was transfigured and had the appearance of one who was not of this world, it seems to me. Beginning at the 28th verse of this, well, the 9th chapter of Luke, reading as far as it pertains to this thought. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings. I never noticed it. It said, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. As he prayed, the passion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Reading from the 28th through the 36th verse of the 9th chapter of Luke. I don't know what I might say about this because it has not been opened up to my understanding. I have nothing planned out, as the saying is, to know where to begin or what to say or anything about it. But if the Lord is pleased to open it up, it's all right. And if it's pleased not to open it up, it's still all right. Because I have many times been made to realize that if the Lord has a reason or a purpose in my standing or in our meeting together, he's pleased to open the matter up to us, and we shall be given to rejoice in some of these things that will be so. And I've also experienced and know to be true for myself and for others who have testified the same thing, that with all of our preparation, with all of our good intentions, and with all that we might think about or take thought beforehand, it will come to naught, because the things can be taken away from us. I have experienced it several times, and I was anxious to get to come before the brethren, and I felt like that there were some wonderful things that I wanted to tell them, that I felt and rejoiced in maybe that morning for myself. And yet when I came, the whole matter was taken away, and I was in darkness. While at other times, I've been in darkness before I got there, and lo, the light opened up. And so I've learned that it is not to me or anything I can do about the matter. But the Lord is able to do, not only able, but he does do whatever his will is. And therefore I would wait patiently before him, and yet I need his grace, and you need his grace, so we can't even wait patiently. And we can't be satisfied. There's certain things we feel like we want, certain things we feel like we must have. And often our flesh is disappointed if we're not given. I think about the apostle, I mentioned it in prayer, that grace, my grace is sufficient for thee. The apostle had the same experience as we have. He'd been taught with the same spirit as we have, but we're not deceived. We know he wasn't deceived. And we feel like sometimes we know that we're not deceived, but he had been taught many things, had been shown many things. He'd been blessed to the Spirit of God to see many things. And you remember that he was lifted up above, or into, I believe, the third heaven. Well, that's above all the things in nature. I do not know what to say what the second heaven is, perhaps, or the third heaven, to make a distinction between them. But I do know that he was lifted up above everything that was mortal, everything that was foolish and vain, perishable, and to such a condition that he didn't know what is in the body out of the body. He testified that he didn't know. But he was lifted up, and there he saw things which were not lawful for man to utter, to tell. It was impossible for a man in his carnality, in his nature, to tell the things that are often revealed in our poor hearts when we are lifted up by the Spirit of our God. And that's the reason that, have you ever tried to tell your experience, or tried to tell the brethren what the Lord has done for you? And it looks like you can just sort of hint at it, maybe, but you can't enter into the feeling of it. It's impossible to tell. You have seen things, you've felt things, you've experienced things, which is impossible for you to tell. It takes the same Spirit of God to open it up to the brethren and to our friends also as we're in the house of God, the household of faith. It takes the same Spirit to open it up to them. But when we begin to talk about things that both of us know, then how easy it is, how wonderful it is, to say, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've been there also. I know what you're talking about when you said, as David said, he brought me up also out of a harbor pit. Everyone that has ever been born of the Spirit of God and brought out of nature's darkness, out of that harbor pit in which we're in our flesh, and another begins to tell about it, we know exactly what he's talking about. We know what it means to be brought out of the harbor pit, out of the miry clay. We know what it means to have our feet put upon a rock, and our going to be established, and a new song to be put in our mouth. But you let somebody come along and tell we heard some of it this morning, tell what the Lord requires you to do. And he's pleading for you. He wants you to believe if you just give your heart to God and all of those kind of things. Well, that's about the most foolish thing that a child of God who has been brought to the sea these things knows. And that's the reason we cannot go along with the things of the world, because we know that the things of the world, such as we hear, and as I said, we heard a little of it this morning, we know that those are natural things, natural religion, and they're not speaking from the heart, because the heart has been touched by the finger of God. Will realize full well that I need the grace of God. I'm not able to do anything. Do you remember when it first brought to your notice and attention that where the apostle said, being confident of this better thing, that he that hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? I don't know how that men, intelligent men, many of them, graduates of colleges, have degrees, some of them doctors of divinity and such things as that. But I tell you, my brethren, men, however intelligent men may be, and however high they may have gone in their academic learning, if they ever know the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, they must be brought to see by the Spirit of God that they also are in the pit and in the miry clay. And they must also be brought that way experimentally. And it's a wonderful thing that God gives a man human wisdom, knowledge and understanding. And yet at the same time, he brings him out of nature's darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And some of you know that have been reading the signs that I have been publishing some of Elder Curry's articles over the last 2 or 3 years. And there's something about Elder Curry in his writings, not knowing him at all personally, but there's something about his writings that have appealed to me, because I saw that he was blessed of a natural wisdom, but more than that, of his spiritual wisdom, and was blessed to the Lord God to be enabled to write and to put down on paper the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in his many writings, I read maybe a dozen of them. They're the most wonderful things that I've ever read. But I've also been concerned and amazed at his knowledge in natural things. Well, I have read recently
so many of his writings in which he was bringing in the power of God, the grace of God, the purpose of God in all natural things. And I was amazed to know that he knew things of chemistry, things of astronomy, things of all kind of human wisdom and knowledge, and yet so blessed as to bring these things and to show that God had a purpose in the natural things, and also to bring to pass the eternal will and purpose of God in sending his Son into the world to save sinners. And this week I received from the University of Alabama, where Elder Curry lived and taught school in a two-room country schoolhouse. After he had served as a professor in a school, a college in Lebanon, Ohio, but for some reason the winters were very cold there, and he liked the weather down in Alabama, so he gave up his school there at in Lebanon, his teaching there in the college. And he went down there, and he had 3 or 4 degrees given to him by nature, by men. But he went down there, and he didn't have this, according to this statement of the two doctors of philosophy down in University of Alabama, he didn't have a teacher's certificate. Though he had degrees and taught in college, yet he had to have a teaching certificate for Alabama. Well, he easily passed that, and he began to teach in a small school. I think he said it had 2 rooms in his school, as you remember, and I remember too, when we had little 1-room to 2-room schools way back. But it was no raging around that an old Baptist preacher was coming down there to teach school. And everybody was just scared to death of him, because they said, well, here, we don't believe that kind of stuff, and he's going to... We're afraid that that seemed to be the thought, that he's going to try to make us believe what he preached in the old Baptist doctrine. And many of us, we've heard about it. We don't know anything about it. We don't want to know anything about it. But Elder Curry went there, and he said that these two doctors who were writing, because they'd been requested by some historical society in Alabama, connection with the University of Alabama, they said that Elder Curry went there, and he had a personality. He was so blessed, even in things of nature, that instead of the children being afraid of him and being led, as they had heard, a peculiar man, an old Baptist, that he's going to try to make us believe that, they said he never mentioned religion. He never mentioned it. And yet he had a way about him that every child in that school and every person in the neighborhood were drawn to him, so that he taught them, and the children were made to learn and desired to learn. And whereas they were just barely getting by, we might say, before, now this man was so blessed of the Spirit of our God and natural things also, that he caused those children to be anxious to go to school, anxious to pursue the knowledge that he held out for them. And so that his memory of Elder Curry as a teacher in Alabama, in Ohio, Lebanon, Ohio, and other places is high, and many of these two doctors in writing that they said that his memory is high among the schools, among the teachers, among some of the professors, both in Alabama and other places. But I mentioned just to show that human wisdom is not sufficient to preach the gospel. Human wisdom is not sufficient to cause us to understand and to know the gospel, or to have a hope of eternal life. But what a wonderful thing it is that here many of us have scarcely heard of Elder Curry until recently. And yet when we began to see the influence and the power and the doctrine that Elder Curry had over the years back in 1880, 70, 80, and 90, and around 1900. It makes us glad that God was pleased to give a man who stood in the face of conditionalism, who stood in the face of Arminianism, and was neither afraid nor ashamed, but was prepared of God to speak plainly and declare the things that God had revealed to him through his Spirit. And so I'm glad, I've always been glad since I read his articles, to publish for our brethren to see. And I hope that they will enjoy not only to see how that this man was blessed in natural things, but also in the things of the Spirit of our God. And so I thought about it. I thought about it this way. The Apostle Paul, you know, was a man who was high learning, so far as learning was concerned, among the Jews as a Pharisee. But that didn't bring him into the knowledge of the truth. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He saw things that belonged to nature, not to religion, and that's all he saw. And he was thoroughly conversant with the Greek language, of course the Hebrew language. But the Lord had a reason, a purpose in bringing this man, this man Saul, through the things of nature, as well as in the spirit. Why, if Paul had not been prepared, the Lord in natural things, as well as in spiritual things, he could not have written. He could not have left upon record for us the things that he did. And so I see the hand of God in that. I see the hand sometimes, my brethren, of God in all things, because we realize of a truth that God is the one and the only one who is leading, guiding, directing, and taking care of all the things according to his own will and purpose, so that everything today is working together for good to them that love the Lord. Now let us just for briefly get back to this, if we may. It came to pass about 8 days, after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. Well, I thought about it when the thing came into my mind, how that upon the former occasion that Jesus took his disciples and went up into the mountain, and he thus sat and taught his disciples. It seemed to be that he went away from the things of the world and worldly people, and there he taught them. Well, I suppose it's the most wonderful thing that we might think about as the sermon that he taught them, the Sermon on the Mount, it is called. We read that and, oh, how wonderful it is. I know that the law of Moses was wonderful, and it was very strict. It was given by God to his people, Israel, in days of old. But here was the law that Jesus gave to his church. Here was the sermon that Jesus preaches to his church. And while it does not supersede, in any sense of the word, the law of Moses, because the law of Moses had its purpose in bringing us to see ourselves as poor sinners when it is applied. And I think I quoted a moment ago that the law, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, the people say we're no longer under the law. Of course, we're no longer under the law of human ability in order to obtain salvation, as people talk about. We're not under that law because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. But now here is that law that Jesus, the sermon that Jesus preached, and the very same things that Jesus preached there and laid down in this book on record for us, are identical to the same things that the Spirit of God teaches us in our hearts. And therefore, it's so wonderful to know that our Savior has laid down for us these wonderful, glorious things, and that they mean so much to us that if we are given to read the Scripture, the account of the Sermon on the Mount, if we're given to read that, we can see the grace of God that is given unto poor sinners such as we are. And so we should, if we are given a mind to do it, we should read the Sermon on the Mount. But it was delivered when Jesus withdrew himself from the crowds and took his servants, only his own people there. And he sat thus and taught. But here was another thing that was to be revealed only to his people. It hasn't yet and will never be revealed unto the world, because Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up into the mountain. after he had been conversing and teaching, as we see in the first part of this ninth chapter, as well as in the eighth chapter and so forth, you see how that he went up there into a mountain to pray. Well, think about it. Our Savior prayed. He prayed. He went apart. He knelt down. At another occasion, he took his disciples, some of them, and went out there and said, "Tarry ye here while I go yonder and pray." But our Savior was a praying man. Isn't it wonderful to think about? And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, which of course means Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of the decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, I do not understand, of course, none of us can understand just how, any more than we might be given to know the reason why, perhaps, that Jesus thus took them up there, and the glorious appearance of Moses and Elijah, who had been dead hundreds and hundreds of years, and yet they appeared there in all their glory. And the three disciples, they were still earthly, of course. They fell asleep in the midst of all that glory of Moses and Elias and Jesus there, as he prayed. Jesus, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment was white and glistering, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Well, Moses and also Elijah, when they were here, when Moses delivered the law, and all the things in the ceremonial law, in the law of worship, in the sacrificial law, they spake of Jesus. Elijah, as a prophet, a wonderful prophet, he also spake of Jesus. He told many things which should come to pass when the fullness of time has come, and Jesus should come, been sent to the Father. But now here it is, coming and standing in the midst of the very Son of God, whom they testified of, and appeared with him in glory. And what they talked about, according to this, was his decease, was that which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So the testimony of Moses and Elias and the testimony of Jesus was identical to the same thing, because Moses and Elias were talking with Jesus and referring to the things, but the purpose for what Jesus came into the world to do, and that was to decease or to die, and to accomplish the things that they spake of, accomplish the things that the Father sent Jesus, the Son, in the world to do. And they talked of these things. In the meantime, Peter and James and John were asleep. Well, they were given somewhere or the other to be asleep and not to see, not to feel the closeness, not to feel the very things here, because they were yet in their flesh. They were not glorified in the sense in which Moses and Elias and Jesus were glorified, so they went to sleep. But when they awaked, they saw, evidently they recognized Moses and Elias, and of course Jesus, evidently so, even though they were in their nature. And I'll read this again. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. Yes, they saw that glory. But you know, they hadn't yet been fully brought into the knowledge and the understanding of these things. If they had been, they never would have made a suggestion to Jesus that they did make. And he said, And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Peter was talking. They would have placed, if I may use my own language here, they would have placed Jesus, they would have placed Moses and Elias and Jesus all on the same level. Should I say all of the same importance? Yes, that's all right, I think. They wanted to make three tabernacles. They wanted, I don't know exactly what they meant by tabernacles there, but evidently they wanted to raise up three monuments, something to hold this memorable occasion in their memory. Raise up three tabernacles, one to Moses, one to Elias, and one to Jesus. And it says, not knowing what he said, whereof he spake. Well, let us see, one for Elias, and not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into that cloud. In their ignorance, because that's what they were, they didn't know what he was saying. He didn't realize what he was saying, in their ignorance. But here was a cloud of God's glory, somehow, which enveloped them. As they thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And here was the most wonderful thing of it all. Here it is, the very conclusion, the very reason, the very purpose of Jesus taking his disciples up there. It was to hear that voice from heaven, to hear be given that assurance when he said, there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Isn't it wonderful? Moses, Jesus had already fulfilled here, just about, I might put it, the things that Moses spoke concerning him and the things that Elijah spoke concerning him. Now it was no longer hear the law, no longer hear the prophets, but this is my beloved son, hear him. He is the fulfiller of all that Moses and Elias has told you. He has fulfilled all that the law says should come, all that the Old Testament, all that our old fathers have told us, he's fulfilled it. Now therefore hear no longer those people, because he's fulfilled it. Hear him. And that was the very reason. Upon another occasion, you know, it was proved to the disciples, proved to John the Baptist, that Jesus was the Christ, because when John baptized him, there came a voice from heaven, and there came a light around about him. It came down from heaven, and there came the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as in a bodily shape as a dove, I believe, that came from heaven and lighted upon him. And this light from heaven shined there, and the voice spake from heaven, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. But here it said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Both of them testified that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the hearts and in the minds, because it was revealed to Peter and James and John, there was no question but what this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was the reason for it. And so the Lord has a reason for everything that he does. He has a purpose in it. And when he brings these things to pass, he accomplishes the very purpose that he had in it. And it does the brethren good. They rejoice in it. And the brethren are established in the doctrine of God our Savior. There's something here also that, and then I'll come to a conclusion. After he said, this is my beloved son, hear him. And then, and when the boys could pass, Jesus was found alone. Yes, when the boys could pass, Moses and Elias was alone, were gone. Jesus was alone, was found alone. And they kept it close, that is Peter, James, and John, they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Well, you might wonder about it. It would seem that from a natural standpoint that if Moses and Elias, or rather Peter and James and John had been wonderfully blessed to see this wonderful and glorious appearance of Moses and Elias with Christ, they'd have been gone out and want to talk about it. Want to tell everybody they'd see about it. That's natural, isn't it? But this thing was so wonderful that they kept it close. They didn't talk about it. I wonder why. I just don't know why exactly, perhaps. But one thing is certain, there was nobody except those who had seen it and felt the power of the matter could believe or would believe or had any reason to believe. If they told that they saw Moses and Elias and we recognized them and they talked with Jesus. Not only that, but we heard them talking about the decease of Jesus, the dying of Jesus, and what should accomplish at Jerusalem. Because Moses and Elias both had testified that he should die. The Lord should send him here and he should die for the sins of his people. That's what they were talking about, that he should die in Jerusalem, a deceased, a cease to live in Jerusalem. And so it was one more thing, a wonderful and glorious thing that the Lord revealed to his servants, to his apostles, there, Peter, James, and John. And they left it upon record for us. It's a glorious and wonderful thing that the Lord leaves upon record for us. So that there are so many things that are evidenced by the miracles that Jesus performed, by the wonderful doctrine he preached, by his meekness, his humbleness, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was never a thing that Jesus did or said, but what would prove to the understanding heart and assure the understanding heart of the children of God that this is the Christ. But we need certain things, certain evidences in our hearts, yours, mine, all the Lord's people. We have certain evidences given us whereby we know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter said. And then, of course, we know full well, as Peter said, and as Jesus told him, flesh and blood has revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So these are wonderful things that are left here upon record for us. One more thing. I mentioned this maybe here some time ago. I do not understand, I do not believe it to be true from a scriptural standpoint or from any standpoint that anybody ever sees Jesus, any mortal man or woman ever sees Jesus and knows the power of it, knows that he is the Christ and he's resurrected, except the children of God. Now everybody can talk about it. Everybody talks about Jesus, that is those who profess to be Christian. They talk about Jesus. But when they begin to testify of Jesus, they begin every time testifying what we've done for him. When every child of God begins to testify what Jesus has done for him. You see, the whole thing is just backwards. The old brethren expression, you've heard it, I'm sure, that you get the cart before the horse. Whoever heard tell, and I suppose it may be in some places that the horse gets behind the cart and pushes it, I don't know. But he'd have a time of pushing a two-wheeled cart, wouldn't it? He wouldn't drag along behind him to go everywhere, wouldn't it? But the Savior goes before. And when we preach the gospel, when we believe the gospel and rejoice in the gospel, it is in testifying of what Jesus has done for us. And so may God give us grace, my brethren, that we shall never be entangled. Even in our darkest hours and moments, so we shall never be entangled with the ungodly things and the false doctrines of this world. But even if we have to stand alone and meet together as we meet here in this little building, oftentimes with maybe 20 or 30 or 10 or 15 or 5 or 6, that we be given grace of our God to continue to meet here and worship our God, as it is said, under our own vine and fig tree, and not be ashamed of what we believe, regardless of what men may say about this little band that meets over here at Rock Springs. We don't care what to say about us. Only, brethren, if when we come together, led of the Spirit of our God, if God meets with us, and we lift it up for a little while, above the things of this world, all should be well. Let them talk. Let them have a good time in talking if they want to. But may God be with us and give us grace and give us to be faithful in these things, and may his name have all the praise, honor, and glory forever and ever. Someone suggested him?
Rod of Age, page 52.
All right, we'll sing that. Rod of Age, page 52. And while we're singing, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. So to be anyone that is stirred up in their feelings, they'd be glad to hear what you tell, what you feel that the Lord has done for you. Page 52. Now let us stand and sing, if you will.
Thou must save and thou
brought a little handful of us together this morning. We give thee thanks for the many, many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us all the days of the years of our lives, and we realize that we have not deserved at the very least a single one of them. Well, we pray thee, Lord, to continue to lead us and guide us and keep us, to choose all of our changes for us, because we know not how to go nor which way to go. But lead us that we might walk soberly and righteously in this present world, that we might walk as becometh those unto whom thou hast been so gracious and so merciful. Lord, be with us all the way. May thy name have all the praise forever and ever. Amen.